like to say, it is certainly a pleasure to be able to come back this way. You know, it was only the first of the year, and now here we are almost through this year, and we're in the midst of our gospel meeting, and it's certainly a pleasure to be here with you. Look forward to it. Send a greeting back from the brethren in Savannah to your way as well. And we do also thank you for your support for the work that goes on there. So this is kind of a multiple treat for me to be able to be here with you this week. The good thing about it is we get to talk about a subject that's very relevant. You know, we have spent a lot of time, I guess, over the decades in the church facing all kinds of issues and problems and difficulties and challenges. And we've probably, many of you here that probably been in the Lord for a long time, have seen some ups and downs. You've seen some things that may be a little discouraging in the church that have occurred. You've seen some very good things that have happened as well. You know, the one thing that I always think about is the thing that crystallizes us and makes us really what we are, because we put a big claim out there. We say we are actually the Lord's people. We say we are the church that the Lord established in the New Testament. Well, some things have to be proven. You make big claims, you got to prove it. So when we talk about authority and having the permission from God, it means that we are able to go to the Scriptures and show that the things that we do and practice and teach, the things that we think, even the things that we believe, are from the pages of inspiration. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the New Testament was given. And by that document that was given is proven, we today can actually prove that we are the people of God if we so choose to do those things that are contained in the Scriptures. I look forward to talking with you this week about this subject. You know, when you think about, is it authorized? That's a question a lot of times these days people don't want to hear that, do they? They want to, they want to tell you what they feel and what they think. And sometimes even hearing in the Lord's church, sometimes some of our brothers and sisters are turning away from using book, chapter, and verse to show the things that they're doing are from God, and they're turning to feelings, and they're turning to all these other things that come from human wisdom. But is it authorized? Can we go and show it? Can we prove it? Well, first of all, I think the most important things we have to understand, there's a need for authority. And when we think about authority, we're talking about the idea that, the very power that exists in heaven, can we go to that power and show where He's permitted us to do what we think, what we're planning to do, our actions, our teachings, those things? Do we have His permission is maybe the best way of looking at it. I can remember several times, maybe at the mall or walking in some company somewhere, and there would be a door that would have on the side of it that says authorized personnel only. And I always wondered, if I want to go back there and see what they got behind that door, right? You know, let's see what's back there, right? But you see, I did not have the permission to go in there. I didn't have the ability within myself to be able to go back there and just say, hey, I can go in here. No, I wasn't authorized. I did not have the permission, the credentials, or whatever it took, the requirements to be able to go inside that door. How many times have you been in the store, and if you're dressed in a suit and tie or, you know, something like that? I remember going to Home Depot one time, and I must have, right after services went there, and this lady comes up to me. And she starts asking me if I could give her a bargain on the item on the shelf, you know. Could have had a lot of fun with that one. But I had to tell her that I'm not authorized to make that decision. That you know, you have to go to someone who's, you know, who has the power to be able to make that decision and to do that. I can remember when I worked at UPS, oftentimes you'd have employees that the boss would tell them what to do. And, of course, the boss would be gone or whatever it may be over the weekend, and they would come up to you and say, well, you know, I did this, that, and the other. Do you think I really need to do all this other stuff over here? And I'd always tell them, I said, you know what? I can tell you this much. If you do what they told you to do, if you follow the rules, you won't get in any trouble whatsoever. You'd be in good shape. So why is it, do we think, that when it comes to the most important thing, that we can act without the permission from God Himself? This is a subject we're going to always have to talk about. Because until we become the biggest thing on the food chain, we will always be in need of permission from one who's greater than us. When you think about it, when it comes to the subject of religion and spiritual matters, the church, our walk with God, We need to have permission before we act, before we think, before we believe, before we teach, before we work, before we do anything. We have to go to the one who has absolute authority. We live in a time that authority has been challenged. And a lot of times we say it's no big deal. We look in the home and, you know, it used to be a time where, you know, parents had absolute authority in that household. And now Oprah Winfrey has that authority. And whoever else, Dr. Spot and everybody else, that disrespect, we may say, well, it's no big deal, but guess what? It does add up. Because it fills that prideful human nature that's sometimes there. And then the next thing you know, we have human beings not thinking that they need to go to God to get permission before they act. And that's a serious thing. When you think about this concept that we'll be spending so much time talking about this week, and you'll hear certain passages, and guess what? You know, many of you in here could probably preach this lesson better than I could, because you've been there, you've gone through it, you know where I'm going with all of this. But there may be others here that, when you think about it, maybe there's those that are younger. We have to pass the words on. We have to pass that understanding on. We have to pass that ability to be able to understand how to go to the Scriptures and get that permission from God. And so that's what we'll work on. So why do we need authority from God? We're able, if you think about it, we can put a man on the moon. Can you imagine that? That's old stuff now. They don't even do that anymore. No big deal. We can actually put a man on the moon. So why do we need someone to tell us how to act and how to think? We're smart. Why, we can cure all kinds of diseases. So why do we need God's permission? Why do we have to go to Him, the invisible God? Why, when we have such capabilities, why we have computers that can solve all kinds of problems? Think about the little old microchip, you know, and all the information sitting on the thing. Human beings put all that together, right? Why do we need to go and humble ourselves before an invisible God and ask Him for permission before we take action, before we think, teach, or do anything? That sounds like a pretty humble position when we have such capabilities. Pull it up a little closer. You want me to talk louder? Is that what it is? Okay, I can do that. I got a big mouth. So I've been told that. So if I get to yelling too loud, y'all tell me that too, okay? Over in Jeremiah makes mention, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." What? You mean, we can do all these things, we have all this creativity, but when God looks at us, and the prophet says, guess what? It's not within us to do this right. The spiritual side of things, guess what? It's not within us. We can't do it on our own. We need someone to guide us, to lead us. Also, you can think about the idea that whatever man has the ability to choose for himself, most of the time man's going to choose the wrong course. Over in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right on the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then over in the Judges, you know, think about the period of time of the Judges. What's important? Just a time of turmoil. What a pitiful time for Israel. And not only in this one spot, but several times it stated throughout that time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's why we need to go to God for that permission. Because it's not in us. Because we mess it up whenever we have the opportunity to choose for ourselves. And then, you know, as Isaiah says in 55 and verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can you imagine the concept of we serve a God that, guess what? Whatever, even with our greatest intelligence, you know, He doesn't think like we do. So we may very well say that our very best effort, our very best thought, the very best intentions of our wisdom is something that seems like this should work perfectly, and we're not even on the same page with God. Because we don't think. God's not a man. He's a creator. Over in the book of Revelation, there's so many scenes of the glory and the power of God on display. And here's just one of them. Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 17, is kind of dropping in this scene of worship that is often recorded there. And it says, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." And that's what God does. He has great power. He has all power. God has absolute power. There is nothing greater, nothing more powerful. And so therefore, He is the one who is able to command servants, command children. And that's us. He is the one who is able to delegate instructions to us that are perfect. Jesus is going to state to the apostles in Matthew 28, "All power has been given to me on heaven and on earth." The God of heaven and earth had granted Him that great power. It's not shared with a human being. It's not, you know, God didn't have to put someone with Jesus to accomplish that statement that He made. There is a need for authority from the human being to bow down before that, submit before that, because we're not able to create a perfect law. Over in James, the first chapter, in verse 25, here's James, he's describing the New Testament as the perfect law of liberty. There's nothing needed to be added to it, nothing needing to be taken away from it. God has the capabilities of giving perfect and absolute instructions. Think about the power and the mind of God Almighty and how it should humble us to the point where we run for that permission before we take action concerning anything. You think about the New Testament. It's almost 2,000 years. And guess what? The day that it started, it was perfect. Able to do every single thing God wanted it to do. God could save souls. He could establish and run and operate the church. He could take care of every facet of an individual's life. And guess what today? Still perfect. Now give me one law that a man has made. Right? they're fighting over everything all the time, aren't they, right? They can't get them to make it 10 years and they're doing good, right? And they have to come along and change it. A perfect law of liberty. So we need to make sure that we keep that humility about ourselves when it comes to that concept. When you think about it a little bit more, Jesus was even challenged by the Pharisees of His day. You know how they always were after Him. Jesus didn't fight them when they came and asked Him about the concept of authority. He didn't go along and say, "Hey, you don't have the right to ask me that question." Jesus, of course, he knew where they were coming from. But let's go over there and read that passage. Matthew, the 21st chapter, and we'll read verses 23 down through verse 27. The Bible says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" That's going to be kind of the backdrop of a lot of things we talk about this week, right? They asked Him for authority. "By what authority are you doing it? Where did you..." And then who gave you this authority? And that's the same thing for us today, isn't it? Now, of course, as you know here, the chief priests, they were not going to just go along with that one. That was just too easy. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I don't think this is a fair question," but He turns it around on them, because not only would He have to have authority for everything He does, but He's chiding them with the same thing, because that's a normal concept. "The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men?" So that tells us the two sources that where authority was going to come. It's either going to come from God or it's going to come from men. And you could also just simply say with that, it came from Satan. Because it didn't come from God. Two places. And of course, they play the game back and forth here with Jesus. And they reason among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, why then did you not believe Him? You see, I like that point because the bottom line to it is when we establish that the authority came from heaven, then we need to take exact action at that time. When we establish that it came from God, then we must immediately be doers of the Word. There's no such concept, and we're getting into this in the church more and more, of when we look at the Word of God, and that which has been revealed, and we've established that that's the truth from God, and then we want to go and ponder it. And, you know, kind of get a consensus of, you know, if everybody goes along with it. When it's established this is coming from God, guess what? The only thing that we have to do at that time is be doers of it. Because the Creator has spoken. And God doesn't really understand any other concept other than the fact that when He speaks, what He says must be done. And whenever anything less than that occurs, then, of course, that's what sin or the missing of the mark is all about. And so here is even the chief priests, they're reasoning among themselves, well, if we say that this authority came from, John's authority came from heaven, the people are going to want to know, why didn't you believe it? Why didn't you support and look after John? Because they didn't, did they? So that's a good passage for us to kind of look at. God's always required authority or for us to have permission before we take action. We're going to look at some of these examples that you've heard so many times before, and we'll go back and look at them maybe several times during the course of our time together. But when you think about in Genesis 4, very early on, you have Cain and Abel. And it's an interesting thing. The Bible comes along and here's that record of Cain, Abel, as he is a keeper of the sheep, as verse 2 talks about. Of course, Cain is a tiller of the ground. That's what he was good at. And the Bible says in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So, that seems like the best thing to do, doesn't it? That seems like that's a sensible thing to do. If you're good at something, You're accustomed to doing that? Well, go bring that to God. Give that to God. That's a good thing to do. But you see, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't think that way. Because the Bible goes on and says that Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why did God do that? Well, we know from the book of Hebrews that the offering that Abel had made was according to or by faith. And you don't get faith unless you hear. Right? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that the reason God respected the offering of Abel was because he heard what God told him to do, and he had the permission to bring from the flock. It wasn't that Abel was just like saying, hey, this is just a good thing to do because this is the business I'm in. This is what I'm good at. No. He had God's permission. And so when he approached the great Creator of all the universe, he did it according to faith, and God respected it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It is simple, isn't it? But Cain is sitting there. He's left out in the cold because God has rejected what he brought. Verse 5 says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now see the one or two things here. Either God is a respecter of persons, or Cain did not have permission to bring from the produce of the ground. I think it's the latter, don't you? And of course, God reminds him of that. And God, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. How many times have you had people, they're doing something, couldn't find nowhere in the Bible. And instead of them trying to go there to get it, they got mad at you.
So I called you names. That's a great indicator of a person that does not have permission from God. Because if you got permission, all you got to do is just turn to scriptures and go there, right? But if you don't have that, you're going to have to turn to something else, just like Cain did. Cain got angry. He got upset. And of course, he's going to, you know, end up killing his own brother over this thing. But he could do anything he wanted to. God was not going to respect what he brought, because guess what? God didn't give him permission to bring that. So God does not change. He doesn't just look the other way. He doesn't rationalize that, hey, this is a good attempt here. This is a serious subject matter. This is how we approve ourselves before God. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, that's what he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do what I told you to do, right? That's doing well. You'll be accepted just like your brother. That's how this is all work. This is how it all works out. And if you do not do well, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires is for you, but you shall rule over it. Nadab and Abihu, they're going to offer what the Bible calls profane or strange fire before the Lord. And the Bible says that He commanded them not. That's not saying that God told them, do not do this. No, what it's saying is God never gave them permission to offer what they offered. Now, it could be one of two things. It could be the source where they of the fire that they brought before God, which made it strange. Or it could have been the mixture of the incense that they brought before God. Because God had a specified way of mixing the incense, and it had to be exactly that in order for it to be proper and right before God. Somewhere along the line, they thought it was okay. They thought it was okay to approach the God of heaven and earth in a flippant manner. They thought it was okay to worship God without being exact, being right on the money. And of course, the fire came down and consumed them right before their father. And Moses made that statement to Aaron, as Aaron had to hold his peace, right? And I'll be honored by those who draw near to me. There's no one nearer to God than we are. We have to have authority for what we do, just like they did. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles, he's a king. Don't you think a king should be able to go and offer incense? He's a pretty good king. He had a lot of good stuff. Don't you really think that he has enough power and authority being the king of the nation that he should be able to go and offer incense? He's trying to do something good. He loves God. He wants to show his appreciation for God. But when the leprosy popped out on his forehead, after the words of the priest that ran into the temple after him saying, this does not pertain to you. In other words, you have no permission to come into the sanctuary and to offer incense, because God never allowed those words, never came out of the mind of God, and you never had the permission to do it. And of course, all of them end up running out of the temple. Jesus. If you think about anyone who think about Jesus, he was a perfect example of one who lived under that very concept that you need authority for everything that you do. You need God's permission for everything that you do. If there was anyone who could have bypassed that, it would have been Jesus. Not me today in year 2014. Not me. But Jesus could have easily made a claim. I'm deity. Total power. But Jesus was the perfect example of one who would live under that very thought of that power, that authority, having to come from God. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. Here it is. But the will of the Father who sent me. Think of how many things would have probably been eliminated from trouble among brethren. if we came out of the with that one concept that I came here to do the will of the Father who sent me. Now Jesus came down from heaven to do that will. Maybe our motto should be, when we come out of the watery grave of baptism, it's all about us doing the will of the Father who saved us. That if we keep that in mind, maybe that would be such a good thing for us. It would keep so many problems away from us. John 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." It is so exact that Jesus is going to say over in John the 12th chapter, and in verse 48, we'll read down through verse 50, He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." That has to be our motto, doesn't it? Even in these times that we live. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'd much rather just hear people quote God. We spend a lot of time quoting men, don't we? So-and-so said this. This is what I studied over here. This is what I heard so-and-so say. What about what did God say? What about what did Jesus Christ say? Because we need that permission. It's such a safe way to go. God demands authority from us today, just like it has been there through all those resources that we just talked about. Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." In word or deed, we can't teach anything and we can't take any action unless it first is authorized by Jesus Christ. You've got to get His permission for it. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, I like this word, circumspectly. The New King James uses that word. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." And he's going on, redeeming the time, "because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That word circumspectly means carefully or accurately. What he's saying there, see, Christian, that you walk accurately. There is a standard that has been laid out. And we can always walk according to that standard. He said, you make sure. Wise people will actually walk that way. Think about if Nadab and Abihu had walked circumspectly. We wouldn't have been reading about Leviticus 10, would we? Think if Cain had walked circumspectly. It may have not even ended up killing his own brother, right? A lot of times people try to blame God for all the problems that are there. The reality of it is we need to blame the concept about walking circumspectly, because that's what creates all the issues. Because God has laid it out real well. Wise people. We have to be wise in that way. The people that Jesus referred to in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven." I love the concept of the power that comes from God. He just tells you just how it is. That's why we yield to that great authority. He's not everybody who just acknowledges me as Lord, not every religious person is going to make it to heaven. He says, "But the one who does the will of the Father in heaven. On that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name done many wonderful works? Then I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, workers of lawlessness." And what that word means there, it sounds like it's something real hideous, right? Lawlessness or iniquity. It seems like, well, they must be out ravaging the streets and destroying, burning buildings down and mugging people and all that. The word is really, it's a hideous word, but it's not that kind of thought that is there. What it is that the standard of law, you are beneath it. You didn't measure up to hit the mark of what the law establishes. You didn't walk again circumspectly, carefully. You fell beneath the standard of law. And so those people who had done all those wonderful works in their own minds, somewhere along the line, they didn't have permission for what they were doing. Some detail they left out. Something that they brought forth that God never gave them permission to do it. So the Lord is looking at them saying, I don't even know you. Depart from me. Because your work, the work that you produced, was not authorized. Now, if you're like me, I don't want to work real hard and then lose the reward now. Now, you know, if I'm out there half doing it, you know, not really putting my best effort at it, you know, like sometimes, you know, wife come along and say, you know, you need to wash the dishes tonight. I ain't heard that in a long time, so I probably shouldn't bring that up. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes I go in there because I don't even want to watch the ball game or something, right? They're going in and washing them dishes, okay? And I'm throwing them pots around, you know, making noise and all that, trying to just maybe she'll say, okay, get out of there, leave it alone, I'll do it, right? I don't care if it's spots in the glasses, I'll tell you the truth, don't bother me a bit, you know, I just got done with it. Now, if I don't get rewarded and praised for that effort, I'm okay with that, all right? As long as I'm not having to do it any longer. But when I put all my effort into something, I give my life resources and strength to something, people in the religious world are all over the place, and guess what? They're working very diligently and very hard, and they're giving their whole life, they're giving their time up, they're giving all kinds of sacrifice into it, and even in the Lord's church, if we're not careful, we can be those who are very actively involved in religious things, but if we're not walking circumspectly, we're going to lose our reward. That's why we have to talk about this subject. Because we can lose our reward. We can put all the effort in and then come up short. And now that's an irritating thing. That's kind of like you put your 40 hours in and they come along and say, well, guess what? You work for you were supposed to be working for this company here. You work for the wrong one, so we're not paying you. And the other one's out of business. That ain't no good. But our souls are at stake here. God has made it very clear to us. So let's talk a little bit more. The only source of authority that God has given, and the only place it is found, or the only place we can go to get God's permission today, is the rightly divided New Testament. And I put rightly divided in there. There's a lot of people run to the Scriptures, right? They'll flip pages. We've got to rightly divide the Word of God. Make sure we have the understanding that God has delivered in Scripture. His message, His meaning, and not ours. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, which says a lot. It says that the power and the integrity of the new covenant is something to be reckoned with. That is where God has placed the ability for us to go and to get that permission that we need. Over in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, we'll read a few verses there, starting in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling and the unclean sacrificed at the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, catch it, all those things he just said, he says, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant is powered, or it's given all of its abilities through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, no one else. There's nothing greater, nothing more confirmed, nothing more settled. It is the very will of God revealed to us and given to us. Jesus, having all the power as the head of the church, Ephesians 1 talks about that. God has placed him in that position Colossians talks about how there He is the one who has the preeminence because it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in Him. Over in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, here's the concept that Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. God has highly exalted Him. So the very head of all things is the very one who is the mediator of the very doctrine or the covenant that we need to go seek authority from. That's how He's going to do it. So, you know, the reverends of the world, or the popes, or the religious councils, or all those other things that come along from the mind of men, they fail in comparison. There's no creed book that can stand up to the New Testament. There's no internet search site that can stand up to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the mediator of it. And we certainly better respect the authority that is in the book that He's given us. 2 Peter talks about, here's this respect that should be there for that which has been confirmed and has been revealed to us. 2 Peter, the first chapter, we'll start reading in verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter said we do well, you see, to give heed and to listen, to yield to that authority that is there. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3, you've probably heard this Scripture many times. "We've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness." What a statement that is. You can just look at Scripture, or you can look at your New Testament and just see the statements that are made by it. Did you know that it's a power that is authorizing and backing that is far beyond anything we can find as human beings? Can you imagine God coming along and says, "I've given you everything that you'll need pertaining to life and godliness"? You know, we struggle so much with just the basic concepts of life, right? But the New Testament, you got everything you need there to be able to live the life as God intended a human being to live here on the earth. You got questions about how to raise your families? Okay, God's got that covered. How to work on the job? God's got that covered. How about how to fix attitude problems that you got that covered as well? Well, he says godliness. Godliness is our devotion towards God. So it means that what do I do to offer my full abilities to God? How do I devote myself to this unseen God? He's got all that covered. He tells us how to worship Him. He tells us the things that we should do to respect Him. He tells us things not to do. He warns us about all kinds of things that we should stay away from. Everything's covered. We have that. So when you think about that, we have one who is perfect, who has given this to us. And now we also have something that, guess what? We know where we can go to get the permission for anything we need. And I like that. I like that. I like knowing where I got to go to get it. And there it is. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You know what that word inspiration means? It means He breathed it into existence. Put your hand in front of your mouth and talk. The breath that you feel coming out, inspired. God breathed it into existence. Scripture, the written word. A lot of people say, "Well, if I hear God say something, you know, verbally to me, I'll believe it." Well, guess what? The Scriptures are His very breath. The very breath of God. And it's profitable for everything that we need. And then verse 17 tells us that the man of God is thoroughly furnished onto every good work. There's nothing left out. We know where we need to go to get the permission. And of course, that challenging part, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved of God as a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That last part is important, isn't it? We got a lot of people that know enough Bible to be dangerous, don't we? Sometimes you kind of would say, close it, right? Please put that down. Okay? It's too dangerous for you. Because we need to go and do the right thing by Scripture. And we need to look at the Word of God for what it is. We allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And we find the meaning that God has given here. So let's talk a little bit, as we close out here, let's talk a little bit about this concept. So the New Testament, that Jesus Christ, the mediator of the New Testament, is where we need to go to find the authority that we need to do anything before we do it, right? What does that do to all the other sources? It eliminates them. They're absolutely eliminated. One of the biggest problems we're having in the church is that we're taking the New Testament and we have that and we have confidence in that, but then we feel like there's something else that needs to go along with it. And that's the problem. Because that whatever is going along with it didn't come from God. And this, when you know, the thing I like about talking about authority is it's just one of those absolute cut and dry subjects, right? It's a very factual situation. It's not an emotional type thing where, you know, I feel this way about this, I feel that way. No, this is cut and dry. I'm sure you've heard of the new hermeneutics. I guess when I first heard about that, this the new hermeneutic talks are coming out for me. Now, I'm not saying this is accurate by any means, but probably about 20 years ago, start hearing brethren, you know, say things, and then you find out about this here new hermeneutics. Kind of caught the term caught my attention. You know, hermeneutics is the basic interpretation of Scripture, the study of interpretation of Scripture. And the gist of it is this. It's basically, the concept is that the Scriptures are given to us as a guideline. That basically, when you look at Scripture, that it's not necessarily an absolute, but it's a guideline. It's a good suggestion for you to follow this. And unless it's something that's extremely point blank, then you're kind of open to use your wisdom to come up with what God really means. And you see the danger in that, don't you, real quickly, right? So because we have the New Testament, the new hermeneutics goes out the window. Jesus said, the very words that I speak to you will judge you. That's an absolute statement Jesus is making. So when Jesus in the Scriptures in the New Testament tells us something, it means what it says. So many people, they dodge the arrow per se, is because they just kind of take the approach that, well, it can't mean that. We need to weigh in and figure out, a more powerful way of accepting what the Word of God has spoken. No. When God says for me to love my brothers and sisters, guess what? That's exactly what He means. When He says that we assemble on the first day of the week, that's exactly what He means. When He tells us about the Lord's Supper, when He tells us about attitudes that we should not have, right? When He tells us something as tough as, when He comes along and says that, don't seek your own vengeance, leave room for the wrath of God. When Jesus comes along and teaches that concept of being willing to turn the other cheek, that's what He means. New hermeneutics softens that. This is all a bunch of suggestions. Group consensus is another thing we'll find creeping in our shores today. The Word of God says this, well, I'm going to go and poll everybody and I'll find out, if everybody agrees with that. Well, the bottom line to it is when the Word of God speaks, that's it. Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Can you imagine that statement coming from God? That's how absolute God is. That's how steadfast, that's how factual it is from God. Can you imagine that statement? A human being can't make that statement, can they? But God can. If God says it, everybody in the entire world could line up and say, no, that's wrong. And they would all be liars. So we don't look for consensus. We look at what the Word of God has taught us, and then we do that which God has spoken and told us about. That's what we need to do to get to this permission so that we'll have it right. It's not based on feelings.
There's a way that seems right on the man. The end thereof are the ways of death. It's not based on human sayings. In Colossians, here was the philosophies that were coming into the church that were spurned. It's not based on perceptions and human wisdom. Those things are not, they're fallible. Those things don't work. We can't get permission from those things. Because whenever we seek our permission from those things, when it's based on that, we fail to get the permission we need from God, who is the absolute authority. Sometimes I get ahead of my slide, so I want to talk to you a minute about perceptions. Sometimes we can get to the point in the church where we think that perceptions equal sound doctrine or equal permission from God. Perceptions are things that human beings come up with. And sometimes we can be dead on the money in what we perceive, and other times we can be dead wrong. We do not determine whether or not something is right or wrong because of the way it looks. It can look as good as the fruit looked to Eve, or it can look as bad as Jesus was looking to the Pharisees when he healed on the Sabbath day. That's not a standard of authority. Jesus talked about over in John 7, in verse 24, not to judge according to appearances, but judge righteous judgments. We judge based on the rightly divided New Testament. That's the standard. We walk circumspectly. So we can't come along and say, well, the reason we do something in the church or the reason we don't do something is because of the way it looks. Because guess what? If it's authorized by the New Testament, it looks good. If it's not authorized by the New Testament, it looks bad in the sight of God. And that's it. So let's always go to that concept of looking and making sure that the Scriptures, the thing we need to see is in black and white in the ink. We look at those words that we look to, that we cherish, that's what should guide our perceptions. We can't even look to role models and examples. Examples are good in the church because examples are people who are actually doing the things that have been authorized, and that's a good thing. But the example themselves, right? That's not a source of authority. It's not. Peter was a good apostle. But Paul had to correct him, right? Well, he was caught up in the midst of showing partiality with the Gentiles and the Jews. He got under pressure, right? Well, Peter wasn't a source of authority. No, the words that Peter delivered for her, right, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Peter wasn't that source of authority. And now Peter did a lot of great things. And if I could match the life of Peter, I'd be in good shape. He's a good example of following through with what has been authorized. We'll talk about some of those things as we move through this course, through this series of lessons. And I like to make this as very practical as I possibly can, because in the church today, we are facing issues all the time. Every generation is going to face issues. And we will always have to depend on the very concept of understanding we need authority before we act. And we can't take for granted just because we've done something all along that everybody understands it, because it doesn't always fit. We have young people that never have had to apply those things. But if we understand the concept that we are under the authority of a great God who can perfectly guide us, and if we just simply walk circumspectly, we're in good shape. But let us be like the smallest child with the most greatest humility. Let's go and ask for permission first. Don't you love when your children, the little knee knockers, come up? Daddy, can I do this? Yes, you can. That's how we should be. Don't you think? Think about all the trouble we would stay out of if we just got the permission, the need for authority. If you're here tonight, I know this hasn't been a lesson that talked much about the need for salvation and stuff of that sort, but it's one that's very basic in the sense that you need God for everything that you do. How's your soul doing tonight? You're either under the authority of God, living that way to the best of your ability, or you're outside of that concept of safety. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he made it very clear, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If you're willing to believe in him, believe in the gospel, believe in those things that's contained in the Scriptures. If you're willing to
take that belief and call and get it to dwell within you to the point where it calls you to change your life, or willing to change your heart to repentance. If you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of the living God, then you have the permission and you have the great privilege to be baptized. And if you'll submit yourself to that baptism, then He, with His great power, will reward you. He'll save your soul and clean every sin from your life. He'll put you, tuck you away in safety, and you get to live the rest of your life under that authority, the best authority you can ever be under. Yes, Jesus is a dictator, but I tell you what, He's the best dictator your soul will ever have, because He'll take care of you every step of the way. Are you ready for that? Are you a Christian? Are you falling short? You need to respond. You need to repent of sin when you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.